Isn't God good? He gave his life away. The Lord Jesus gave exactly what was necessary and exactly something you couldn't give yourself. When you're broken, you can't fix yourself. You need somebody higher, somebody greater, someone who loves you, someone who can do it to do it for you. And that's exactly what he did. I about forgot. We got some among us who need to go and learn about Jesus in children's church. So if you're here, if you're ages 4 through age 4 through 12, that's not you, Lena. You're looking at me like I'm not you. Ages 4 through 12, pre-K to 6th grade. Ready? Break. There we go. Here we go. Here we go. Enjoy yourselves. In a few short years, you'll have to listen to me. There will be no escape. You have to join creative movements, and you can get out once in a while. Until then, you'd be mine. That's right. There's not a lot of not enough diabolical laughter at church. Just not enough. Hey, I want you to hear. The Bible says, let everyone who has ears hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches. Let everyone who has ears hear or listen to what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is saying to the churches. And I believe God's been telling this church, he's been telling this preacher, and I believe he's telling other churches as well, that it's time to pray. You know what it means when it's time to pray? Means things are getting down and dirty and dark, and it's time to pray. You know what prayer is to us? It's the last alternative. I mean, what do you do when something's broken? You think of all the ways of fixing it. And when you can't fix it, you call somebody. And if they can't fix it, you begin to pray. What do you do when your kids are in trouble, your parents are in trouble, and you can't help them because they're out of reach, either medically or relationally, and you can't do anything about it? What do you do? You pray. You know, when your daughter lives in Utah, what do you do? You pray. And you live in Mississippi. You learn to pray. You know, and that's exactly what God is calling for us to do. And he's been doing this in my life because y'all might be shocked, but you know, not every preacher is a prayer warrior. Not every pastor is somebody disciplined in the art of praying. And guess what? I have a lot to learn. I have a lot to grow in when it comes to my prayer life. Because this is what God's showing me. Your prayer is going to determine your life. The title of this sermon is Prayer Life. How you pray is going to determine in great measure how you live, what you experience, and who you are. And so God has put on my heart to preach a series through the Lord's Prayer. Very familiar to us. I hope there will be some familiar reminder for us in this, but I hope there will be some things that catch us off guard just a little bit. Because when it comes to prayer, we all think we can do it. Most of us, though, don't do it. And most often, we really need to learn how and to discipline ourselves to do it. One of the things God's been working in my life that I want to invite you in with me, I want you to invite you in to some prayer walking. You know, I'm not a regular person. That must be another shock to those who have been here for a while. I'm a little irregular. I have a hard time praying and being still and not falling asleep. I don't know about you, but that happens to me. It happened to Peter, James, and John, so I don't feel like I'm in awful company. Jesus asked them to pray, and they would sleep. Their eyes got heavy, and they'd sleep. So one of the things God's been bringing to my mind is I need to get out. That prayer needs to leave the four walls of the church. And so I've began on my own prayer walking and trying to learn how to walk through around this block that our church is on, to look around me, to start discerning needs and praying. And it's been awesome. It didn't come natural at first. You know, when you're praying and you're walking, you have a tendency not to pay attention to where you're walking sometimes, and you You know, a couple times I tripped. I carry my big shepherd staff with me. It's caught me a couple times. I was saying hi to a lady at the Pine Hill Apartments. I said, "Hey, how you doing?" I hit the speed bump, and I didn't lose it all together, but I had to learn. I had to learn how to walk and pray. What I want to on Wednesdays now, we're starting a prayer walk, and that's what I'm inviting you to. Wednesday night, 6:30, for the next several weeks, we're going to prayer walk. There's going to be a group of people that go out and walk around this block, and there's going to be a group of people that stay in the building and just pray. And we're going to pray through the Lord's Prayer, just like I'm preaching. Now, we already started our prayer walking. We had 10 folks that walked around this block this past Wednesday. To me, that's, and I'm no mathematician, but we started with one big guy, and we ended up with 10 folks. I think that's pretty good. And even if the group doesn't grow numerically, I'm going to tell you, those who will continue in it will learn something about prayer. We'll learn about intercession. Because when you walk back on Washington Street and you see Washington Gardens, you've seen Pine Hills, you see some of the churches, you see the handicap housing, you see the cemeteries, almost all the cemeteries in this town. There's a couple out of the top, but they're here on this block and on the one, you know, just past us. And you start realizing the need to pray. You start realizing that if Christ abides in you and you're a Christian, then you have an obligation to pray for other people. And I know this, for people who are not accustomed to praying, other people probably aren't high on our list. Well, I pray for other people. When I finally get desperate enough to pray, I'm going to pray for me. I'm going to pray for mine. I'm going to pray for things that affect me, not people I don't know in the apartments. Not to those for those who are grieving over all those tombs and headstones in that cemetery. Not for the handicapped folks being wheeled in and out of the apartments here. I'm going to pray for me. But somehow or another, we got to get out of that me-centered universe. And I believe that the Lord's Prayer does that, especially this part that we're praying and that we're going to look at today. The Lord's Prayer is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. You can turn there, but this week I'm using a hybrid interpretation, my own personal translation, the Big John translation of the Bible. And I'm translating the part, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." You're not going to find that in any other Bible. Not going to find it in King James, New King James, NIV, any whatever translation. That's a made-up one. But it's the one I always hear people pray. So I think God has a reason for it. So we're going to look at this. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's what we're going to talk about today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for allowing us to have this time in your word together. And Father, teach us to be people of prayer. The disciples asked Jesus, said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And I just want to echo that. Lord, teach us how to pray using your model prayer and help us, Father, to become the people that you'd have us to be. Redeemed, working, but also resting in the truth that you are our Father. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to break that up, this prayer life, into three sections. The first is "Our Father." Our Father. Father is a relational term. It points to one who you owe the source of existence, that you owe your creation, your being to. It's a relational term. The Bible doesn't say a higher power. It doesn't leave it vague. It says "Our Father." Our Father. That's important. You relate to your Father. We get a lot of things from our Father. This prayer starts with a watershed relationship. Do y'all know what a watershed is? It's a point at which water is divided, one side to another. It's a point where you have to make a decision, one way or another. And when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Our Father." And it's saying this, "Do you know God as your Father? Or do you have a vague idea of a God out there somewhere?" Do you know God as your Father, or do you just believe something, someone, somehow, or do you just not believe anything? This prayer separates. It separates before it unites, but it separates into these camps. Those who have a personal relationship with God, and they call Him Father, just like Jesus did. Read through the Gospels, and when Jesus prayed, guess how He started? Father. Over and over again when Jesus prays, Father, Father, I'm so glad at what You've done and what You've given me. Father, glorify Yourself. Father in heaven, is how He taught us to pray. Do you know God as your Father? After we get that initial relationship settled, because if you don't have that settled in your life, and here I want to unsettle you, if you don't have that issue settled in your life, everything else is going to be a guess for you. Everything else is going to be based on something arbitrary. You might try to grow in spiritual terms, but until you know God as your Father, the spiritual line that you're walking is defunct. And you might achieve little success, but you'll never have the abundant peace of knowing the one and true God as your Father. This prayer calls us to say, can I say to God, our Father, without being a hypocrite? I've experienced this prayer in hypocritical ways. It's a famous prayer. When I played football at Lincoln Park High School, before we went on the field, we gathered and we prayed. We bowed our knees. We held hands. And the coach would start us, Coach Jim Cobflesh. My mom, still, who's here, thanks, Mom, still doesn't like that guy. He's one of those coaches that cussed and fussed and didn't want to hear what Mama said about their only children, you know, getting hurt or not getting into college and all that stuff, you know. So she still has some things. You got to let it go, Mom. No, I'm just kidding. You can. But this man didn't claim to be a Christian. He didn't, but he would lead us in the Our Father prayer every game. He prayed it, but he didn't pray it with faith. He didn't pray it in understanding. He didn't pray it from the sense that, hey, God is our Father. I certainly didn't pray it from the standpoint of God being my Father. I don't have to talk about anyone else. I got in the circle, and I did it. It was kind of like a ritual, a religious ritual. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And I'd just pray it, and we'd finish the prayer, and we'd go play football. And if the game was on the line, I'd start praying again. Lord, we need to make this field goal. We need to get another touchdown. And this is going to make some of you sick. But see, I wasn't a Christian. So I'd pray to God, and I'd pray to whoever else, and I would say, whoever else can make this happen. I pray to you too. And I pray to anybody. Want to know why? Because God wasn't my Father. I just had a ritualistic thing. Whoever can make me a winner, I pray to you. And if God's not your Father, you would do the same. If God's not your Father, you're a self-centered child. And you just want for you. But if you pray Our Father, and you can pray it sincerely from your heart, what a wonderful relationship that opens so many different doors. It's incredible. The first two doors are unity and humility. Now, I said this is a watershed prayer, but once you find out if God is your Father, for all those who claim God is their Father, there is unity. There is unity in this prayer. There is unity in saying, Our Father. It's not just that it's my Father. It's not just that it's their Father. It's not like at the Methodist church, it's their Father, and at the Presbyterian church, it's their Father. He's our Father. For all who put their faith in Christ, He's our Father. There's wonderful, wonderful unity that says we can reach out to everyone who names Christ. And we can walk together, hand in hand, arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder. And if you marry someone who's in Christ, cheek to cheek, you know, just keep that in mind. He brings us together in the Our Father. He brings us together. And not just in the way I talked about with football, that ritualistic way, but to where we really can say we have something in common that's so deep and so essential, we ought to celebrate. We ought to celebrate our Father because He's awesome. The other thing it does, this is a prayer that leads to a life of unity, but it's also a prayer that leads to a life of humility. Our Father. Fathers are due respect and honor. This would be a good Father's Day sermon. Come back on June 15th. I'm going to pray this again. as a joke, I'll pray. Anyways. The Father deserves respect and reverence, but it's also just a sense of authority, of power. He's our Father. And we ought to say to Him in the address and the title, Our Father, we can also say He's our God. We can say He's our Sovereign. We can say He's our Savior. We can say He's our Creator. We can say all these things about Him that says it's not dependent on me. It's dependent on someone much bigger, someone much greater. That brings humility. It ought to bring humility. Sometimes you have to humble your children. If you have boys, and I'm about to have a week from today, I'll have a teenager boy living in my house. Thank you. Let the prayers commence for those who are surviving. I look. Mitchell and Maggie just had their eldest boy graduate from high school. Bug and Michelle had Caitlin to graduate. But I have a teenage boy in our house, and it makes me really want to get in shape so I can whoop him still. Because he's going to start working out for football for this year. For the first time, he's going to start doing these things to get physically fit. He can already outrun me, so I'm in bad shape that way. But I have to figure out ways. And I'm joking, but there's physical ways you humble. I want to make sure you can stay humble. Get the bluff on them. Michael Curry said, get the bluff on them. And he knows about that because his son's like a 84th degree black belt champion Chuck Norris, guy. And Easton is. And so you got to have a good bluff and a gun. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. Easton's got trophies as tall as Easton for how he can handle different weapons. But here's the point. We need to, for someone who loves God and recognizes Him as their Father, we humble ourselves before Him. Prayer is an exercise every time in humility. Prayer recognizes you don't have the answer. Prayer recognizes you need help. Prayer recognizes that you believe, if it's a true prayer from your heart, and someone, again, your Father, greater than you. It's a step of humility to say, I bow my knee to you. I close my eyes. I fold my hands. Do you think about the prayer postures? Bent knees, bowed head, closed eyes, folded hands. This is not the position of a warrior who's ready to take over the world in their own might. This is the posture of someone who needs help from God, someone who's been humbled. When we pray, it leads to a life of unity for all those who call God their Father for real, and humility. And y'all, in the Church of Jesus Christ and even in Christ Community Church, we need both unity and humility. The next part of this prayer, who art in heaven? In Old King James, it says, which art in heaven? I just like saying, who art in heaven? That's why I had to have it that way. Who art in heaven? And for those who don't know Old English, who art in heaven means you're in heaven. Our Father, who's in heaven? Our Heavenly Father. Our Father who's above. It's another step for humility to recognize that our Father is in heaven, but it also is a recognition of hope and of optimism. You all might not believe this, but I believe as you study the Word and you walk with God and you grow in your faith, you'll come to understand this truth. The earth is ruled from above. The earth is ruled from above. You might say, oh man, I just don't believe all that. If you would read the prophecies of the Old Testament, if you would read how they're playing out today, if you would read the book of Revelation, and you'd see how things are playing out today, you may come to the same conclusion that they came to in the book of Daniel that said, God rules in the affairs of men. Heaven rules in the kingdoms of men. Oh, but we got the power to vote, and we can do all those things. Praise God, we do, and you ought to. But I'm going to tell you, heaven rules earth. And you might not, again, you don't have to believe. You don't have to believe me. It's in the Word. But you need to come to understand, because that is true, there's a hope. Because that's the truth, there is a hope for you. There is a hope for me. There's a hope. There's a hope that our prayers will be answered. There's an upward stare. There's an upward glance. Our Father who art in heaven. If you just put that in your mind, you asked a child. If I said, God's in heaven, baby, what should you do? I bet you that child would initially look up. Their posture would be to look up. I'm going to look up. I'm going to take hope. When I walked around this block and I was praying, praying in faith, but praying simply over and over again, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or hallowed be your name. I walked with my shepherd's staff, and I'd look up, and you'd see the trees rising and reaching to heaven, trying to get that sunlight. You'd see everything. You see the clouds coming through. You see the blue sky up there. It gives you hope. It fills you with hope. It fills you with optimism. Now, optimism is kind of like a personality trait. And I know that some people just aren't optimists, just personally, and that's not wrong. Hope is something a little deeper, though. Hope is what you have that ultimately God has things under control. God knows how to work things, and it's going to be okay. That doesn't mean you're not going to die. Doesn't mean that bad things won't happen in your world. It just means that things will be okay. How immature do you got to be to believe nothing bad will happen to you? How immature do you got to be? Let's put it on an age. How old, mentally and emotionally, are the people who believe nothing bad will happen to them in this world? Are they four? Are they four-year-olds? I mean, you might be in your 60s, but if you believe nothing bad can happen to you, I believe you're about four in your emotional, mental growth, because you're not watching. Bad things happen to all kinds of people everywhere. But that doesn't mean that there's not a God, and that doesn't mean you can't be optimistic, and that doesn't mean you ought not to have any hope. It just means this world's not about you and having a good time and being taken care of. I just want my family to be taken care of. Well, so does every other person on the earth. God's not a daycare keeper. He's our Father. He has a plan, a mission, and a strategy. And if you put your faith in Him and believe He will win, you'll have a hope. This isn't a grand nursery. Just take care of the babies. Take care of the babies. That's not what it's about. He's getting glory. He employs us. He's God. And because I believe He's God and that He'll win, I put my faith in Him and I'm filled with hope. But John, man, you don't know what, I got four kids. Oh my, you know, there's going to be weird things we face. I pray nothing bad. Man, I don't want nothing bad. But again, how old would I have to be to think that we're not going to have challenges? And why is it as soon as there's a challenge, people lose their hope and their optimism? People come to me, I ran out of money, I ran out of food, I ran out of this, I ran out of that. I say, well, do you know Jesus? Oh, yeah, I know Jesus, but that ain't got nothing to do with my problem. What do you mean? Now, I know we all fall on hardship, but so often people go right to despair. And I want to say, turn your eyes to heaven. Where your Father is. Turn your heart to heaven. Turn your ears to heaven. There's hope. There's a reason to believe. There's a reason to hold on to your faith. Because the one who rules in heaven and controls and rules in earth, if he's your Father, well, then you have a prayer. If you have a prayer, you have a hope. And I believe if you got a hope, you ought to at least try being optimistic. What'd you say to me, Johnny, earlier? Worry is like a rocking chair.
Keeps you busy and never takes you anywhere.
Keeps you busy but never takes you anywhere. Worry's like a rocking chair. Keeps you busy but never takes you anywhere. And I know by nature some people are just worriers. And I know sometimes, you know, I'm not crusading to change you. You know, you think it's realistic. The truth is it's just pessimistic. But try it. Try having a hope in heaven. Try finding out that if you attach yourself to God's purpose and God's purpose is successful, you will have success. Not money, cars, and all that, but when you tie your purpose to God's purpose and God's purpose wins, come on. Even if you was to lose everything, but you believe in the Father, you have eternal life and a home in heaven with Him. I believe God's in heaven, and I believe God has the power to get those who believe in Jesus Christ to heaven with Him. What do you believe? Do y'all believe that? That's what when I hear, "Thou who art in heaven," I think Jesus prayed to His Father that those who believe in Him should be with Him in heaven. My life can't fail. It can't. Now that I put my faith in Christ, y'all listen. He has done something in me and for me that I can't undo, and I'm going to heaven one day. I might as well be happy on the way. Going to heaven. Gonna join Jesus up there. Bills ain't paid. You know what I'm saying? You figure if I was going to heaven, at least the bills would be paid. You know, can't talk to my spouse. My kids are crazy. And all I got is going to heaven one day. That's it. That's all I got. That's all I got. Man, couldn't you have done something else? Woo! People who get dissatisfied with being with Jesus in heaven for eternity are always looking for something else. And they will always look for something else. And when they find something for a little while, they'll get bored and they'll keep looking for something else. When you stop looking for something else and you put your eyes on your Father who's in heaven, you'll find peace and rest and joy and hope. The last part of this prayer, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. This has to do, that word hallowed means to consecrate, to revere, to hold as sacred. This means that we ought to view God, His name being a representative of Him, we ought to view God as sacred. In our culture and in our church, we don't have a lot of sacred. It's just not the way our church is purposely set up not to have a lot of sacred. Because you go into some other churches and they have a whole lot of sacred. They have the sacred flowers on the sacred cross, on the sacred seats, by the sacred, you know, plaques of the people who donated sacred money. Heaven forbid you remove the sacred hymnals from the sacred seat backs. Heaven forbid you're in somebody else's seat because that was Mamaw's seat and Mamaw donated the money to get that seat. So in this church, we decided to try to eliminate what we call a lot of sacred cows. We have a saying, sacred cows make good hamburger. We don't want to deal with all that stuff. We don't want to make people dress up in the sacred uniform to come to church. Right? We did a lot away with what I'd call the fake sacredness of things. But we have to be very careful, very diligent, not to lose the fact that God is sacred, that God is special, that God deserves reverential treatment, that God deserves our worship and our adoration. And if we're going to make an exception for someone, it's Him. We cannot afford Christ Community Church to ever let God fall in among the common things that we deal with and joke about and tease with all the time. We need to approach Him to keep Him sacred. Otherwise, we have no reason to exist as a church, really. Be just like any other club, any other group. There's no reason for a church if they lose the sacredness of God. Hallowed be your name by the people who know you, by your children. Your name is to be held in reverence, in fear, in respect. I want to talk about something, and it's on my notes. I don't often pray with notes or preach with notes. Just doing something different. I didn't even read them. I just rearranged them. See, I need practice. So you all pray for me as I practice. But I've noticed something in our culture. I've noticed something about Christians. I've noticed something even at Christ Community Church, we'll do this. We get very upset when the world does not view things as sacred. What about the unborn child? I'm first. I decry abortion. I'm glad that I'm here. Thank you, Mama. And you know, thank everybody involved that I'm here. I am in the flesh. Because I wasn't born in a marriage, but I'm here safe, alive. Praise God. Raised up, cared for, spoiled, really, as an only child. Glad that I'm here. And when people don't see that unborn children are sacred and that abortion is really a crime against humanity and a crime against God, y'all might not view it that way. That's how I view it. But I know this. I don't expect people to think unborn children are sacred if they don't think God's sacred. Would never expect them to have any kind of moral. I wouldn't expect them to think their parents are sacred. You know, there's a rise on people killing their parents. I don't know if y'all have monitored that. Patricide, where children kill their parents. Have you noticed that's increasing in our culture? Why wouldn't it? Why would parents be considered sacred? It's God who said, honor thy father and mother, but we don't believe in God. So why would we expect them to do what God has said? Why wouldn't a young teenager hurt his mom if she says no to him? Why is she sacred? Why is she different? We'd like to think that the military and the monuments, we'd like to think our sacred and historical documents are important. You know what's happening in America with the Constitution of the United States? Is it held as sacred and important? You could perforate it and you could pull it off piece by piece and blow your nose with it. It's not being honored, but why would we expect it to be? Why, if God is not sacred, would anything else hope to be sacred? Why? Why would parenting? Why would marriage? Why would anything? Why cheating? Do you think it's on the rise in our culture? Cheating in marriage and cheating on taxes, cheating on tests? Let's take cheating on tests. You think it's on the rise or on the decline? Why wouldn't they honor the sacred institutes of learning? Not sacred anymore. If you don't hold God as sacred, then school's not sacred. You know, you wouldn't believe, I wish I could keep it, but I don't really, but how much glass, how much beer bottle glass we've picked up in the church parking lot of this building in the last year and a half that we've been here. Because people come up here, they go in this back lot, they drink, and then they chunk the bottles up in the air. You might say, how do you know they do that? Because I'm with them. No, I'm just... That's like, if you can't beat them, join them. You know, I was like, man, come on, let's throw the bottles the other way. No, because I know that's what they're doing, because when the glass hits, it shatters. It's not like they just drop it. It just crack and fall right there. They're flinging it. So I got to go in huge, you know, a huge portion, sweep up the glass. It hadn't happened in about 3 or 4 weeks. Anything about a big cross in the front yard? Big sign that says Christ Community Church across the top? Do you think they don't think this is a church building? What about the signs that we put up that says no drinking or smoking or drug doing or violence in this parking lot? The police told us to do that so they can enforce some of the things around here. But why would we expect people who don't hold God as sacred to hold this property sacred? Or personal property sacred? Or personal responsibility sacred? Christians spend too much time trying to get this world and society to consider all these other issues as important and as sacred, and they never, ever will until they accept God, their Father, in heaven, as sacred. We can do all we want, and we ought to move. We ought to legislate. We ought to vote. We ought to do some of these things. But you ought to do it in truth. And the truth is, if they don't hold God as sacred, they don't care about you, they don't care about themselves, or maybe they only care about themselves. But I'm going to tell you, nothing else is sacred. And of course, we don't care about ourselves like we used to either. You know, I think, you know, children are coming out with tattoos now. You know what I'm saying? They're just born with tattoos and piercings. You know, we don't once consider ourselves. I'm in that generation. I got ink on me, you know, which I think when my mom discovered it while I was sleeping one time, because I didn't tell her, I didn't fess up, she kind of stumbled in on my tattoo, and she was going to wait and see how long, you know, I did this, you know, how long I was going to say. You know, but as the one who brought me into this world, I imagine she was somewhat, I don't know what she felt. Why'd you do that to yourself? Maybe that's something like what she said. And but we don't think even as highly as ourselves anymore. Is fitness gone up or down? We're going to be in the first generation where parents have lived longer than their children. Why? I think it's because we don't even consider ourselves sacred anymore. Not like, you know, not that we should stay in shape and feed the temple what's good for it and all that stuff. And we end up in a place where we're not taking care of us or others or things, and we're just floating. Have you all got that sense? I'm a Gen Xer, man. I grew up in that stuff. We don't trust institutionalized religion. We don't trust about anything. But somehow or another, the people of God, myself included, those of my generation, those coming after me, those who are before me, we've got to come together and say, the buck stops here when it comes to our Father. He's got to be held up. He's got to be set apart and seen as holy. We need to worship Him. This prayer leads to the bent knee of reverence, but the raised hands of worship. Our Father. So I want you to think as you learn, and as you learn the self-discipline, I don't want to say, hey, you don't know how to pray, because I'm a preacher and it's Sunday and I'm supposed to be nice. I'm not going to bring out the reality that probably most of us don't pray, don't know how to pray, and don't care to pray. I'm not going to mention any of those things right now. I want you to try. I want you to practice. Instead of saying you know how, you know how, you know how, I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to try. Praying. Start with this prayer. And if you don't get any further than this prayer, remember, our Father binds believers together. It humbles us. Who art in heaven gives us a hope in an upward glance. And hallowed be thy name gives us someone to worship and respect and to know. There is an island of refuge to which we can flee from the arbitrary nature of this world and find hope. And that's with our Father. That's who that is. I invite you to come on 6:30 Wednesday to pray. Come to the church. I know you might say, I can't walk. It's going to be hot. You don't have to walk. You can pray in here. But I believe this. We need not just a few people to pray. We need not just a select few who are learning and who are standing in the gap. If every person in this church were to learn how to pray, in reality, we would still be such a small percentage of those who live in Grenada. We need prayer That's what the Spirit's saying to the churches. I went to a church growth conference where they're supposed to give you all the strategies, all the cool stuff on how to grow a church. You know, first you got to wear a cool shirt. You know, you got to have a cool kick and praise band. You got to talk on the people's level. You know, they give you all these strategies. So we went up there, LG and Kirby and Van and myself. Find out what they're going to say. How can we grow Christ Community Church? You know what they said? Who can guess what they said? You need to pray. And you know what that told me? That they've recognized the hour's late. They recognize you can do all the gimmicky stuff in the world. You can offer people money to come to your church. You can do all kinds of things. But if you're not praying, then you're not releasing and receiving the greatest of all possibilities. And it's not just about growing your church. It's about being those people who glorify God because He's worthy and are called according to His purpose. Being called according to His purpose. Let me pray for us. Father God, I just thank You for this opportunity. And I know there's folks here who will be struggling with whether or not God, the God of heaven, is their Father. And it's not that I want to let them off the hook, but Father, I just pray that You would deal with them in their heart. Preachers say a lot of things and get emotional responses from people. I ask that You would move in them deeply, that You would move in them spiritually, that You would reveal whether or not they are Your child or whether they just have a vague notion of what God is or there is a God or something or another or whatever they want to call it. Are You their God? Are You their Father in heaven? Help them to come to that. And then, Father, help us in all our actions, our words, our thoughts, that we would hold You in high esteem. We don't need to have suits on to hold You in high esteem. We don't need to have steeples on our building to hold You in high esteem. But we do have to hold You in high esteem. The best way of doing that is obeying You when You call. Help us to be an obedient church. Help us to be a praying church. We could talk about the others out there, but help us, Lord. Help Christ Community Church. Teach us how to pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for how You gave Your life for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward for the morning offering.